As we heard earlier, we're continuing our series this morning on the theme of the truth that you can change. God has designed the power and the possibility of those who've put their faith in Christ to be transformed. And we are taking an in-depth look in this 10-week series on how that happens. Why? How? So this morning, our passage for the basis of this particular focus of what desires do you need to turn from is from James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. So last week, the focus was on truths we need to turn to, and we saw how our wrong behavior and negative emotions come from false ideas that we allow to lodge into our hearts. So the focus was turning away from lies we believe. We sin because of lies we believe. And we saw last week how false ideas influence our mind and then our behavior. And this week we'll look at how wrong desires influence our heart and our life. So last week it was lies we believe. This week it's desires we enthrone. And we'll read in James about that in a moment. First of all, let's go ahead and ask God for his help as we open his word. Lord, we praise you for the gift of your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you've said that those who are truly your disciples will continue in your word, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We want to experience that today. Pray, Lord, that your spirit, therefore, would make your truth clear to us. Our mind would grasp it, and it would sink into our hearts. We pray this for your glory and because of Jesus. Amen. So, starting in James chapter 1, verse 13, right now we'll read three verses, and then we'll read a couple more later on. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So, desire. That's what we're focusing on today, and we're going to look at it in three aspects: the power of desire, the promise of desire, and then the conquest of desire. And in your bulletin, it says specifically over desire, because we know desire is not a bad thing, but when does it become evil? The word desire in this passage can also be translated lust. And we're used to lust referring specifically to sexual desire, but in the context of this passage here, the word refers to any compulsive desire that arises from indwelling sin, any desire that pulls at us from indwelling sin. And specifically, evil desire is over-desire. So we were created as desiring beings. Not all desire is wrong, but the result of sin infecting our hearts is that we desire created things in the place of God. And we desire them too much, resulting in evil desire. So one of the most obvious examples is sexual desire, because sex is a good gift from God. But when sexual desire becomes enthroned, then it casts off God's wise and loving boundaries, and then chronically disregards the personhood of other human beings. And then increasingly to destructive degrees. So a good desire becomes an over-desire and then a destructive desire. In Romans chapter 1, mankind's condition is expressed in a double-faceted rebellion. And first of all, it's that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Like we focused on last week, our minds believing false things. And then secondly, that we set our primary desire or worship on what is created rather than the Creator. So minds exchanging the truth for a lie, and then hearts exchanging God for created things. What is worship? Worship is desiring and valuing something above all else. So everyone is worshiping in the whole world all the time, and the only question is, what are you worshiping? Since the fall of man, we've exchanged the supremely valuable, all desirable, and all satisfying glory of God for created things, which were only meant to point us to His glory. And so worship controls our lives. Everything we do is an expression of what our heart values and wants. It's pretty simple. And many of the things that we desire are good things. Good food, good sleep, comfort, financial security, health, beauty, pleasure, adventure, meaningful and satisfying relationships. All of these things are good. They're all things which, in fact, Christians will enjoy in eternity with God, minus the sleep, perhaps. But our deadly problem is enthroning our desires because we have put ourselves in the place of God. So we were created to enjoy God and exalt God, but our flesh seeks to exalt self in God's place and then enjoy created things more than the one who gave them to us. And what happens then? Well, imagine that your greatest passion in life is donuts. Donuts can be really good. But imagine that if there were nothing in all the world so precious to you as donuts. Of course, you'd spend too much money on them, of course. And you might so overindulge in them that you become profoundly unhealthy and you're not able to be helpful to anybody else. Of course, your obsession could be so deep that you can't really engage in healthy relationships anymore with other people because your mind is so preoccupied fantasizing about donuts, about the ones you've had, the ones you wish you could have. And then you may well steal some because of the lack of funds to have them immediately. And then if someone takes one of your donuts, you might burst into a fit of rage because the treasure of your heart has been taken from you. And then if ultimately your adoration of donuts could lead to violence, as you desperately grasp at your need to satisfy your craving at any cost. All right, there is a point to this ridiculous illustration, and that is that anything desirable has the potential to become an evil desire. Anything desirable to you can take God's place and lead to temptation, which is what we've read. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The world is awash with lives wrecked through false worship. And again, worship is simply our ruling desire, the thing we cherish the most at any given time. So, when that thing is anything other than the Creator Himself, then sin and death result. But the default nature of our heart is to put self at the center in God's place and then shift our devotion from Him to any number of substitutes. Our heart is a desire factory. And what the desires have in common is our pursuit of fulfillment. We can all see how ridiculous it is to seek our highest happiness in donuts. But it's harder to see sometimes why not seek it in our relationships, or rest and entertainment, or our love life, or family. Some of the obvious examples in our own culture of these objects of worship are financial security, or physical beauty, or sexual pleasure, and food, independence, popularity. All these good things that have their place, but are all easily God things instead. But these are just the beginning. In the Old Testament, the language used to express this tendency is that of idolatry and idols. And in the New Testament, the language more frequently used is desires or worship. But they're talking about the same thing, the same tendency of the human heart. And they express the reality that we live in a world of idols. Last week, my father expressed his long-term struggle with the fear of people's negative opinion and the desire for people to like him. Isn't it nice when people like you? Yes. But it's a destructive desire if it controls you. No one wants to be mistreated by other people. But if my desire to be treated well is enthroned, then when I'm mistreated, I will have to get upset or resentful or self-pitying. Then I'll need to tell the world about my grievances or emotionally withdraw so I don't risk getting hurt anymore. So any desire that becomes an over-desire is an evil desire. Being appreciated for your work, being loved by a special someone, having public influence, being loved or respected, on and on. What happens when a good desire becomes enthroned, when it becomes a controlling desire? The way Romans 1 puts it is that professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images. When a good desire becomes enthroned, we disregard God and we mistreat people. We're fearful, anxious, complaining, depressed. We hurt the people that we love, and we aren't free to enjoy God and love people. There are countless fruits of evil desire, but all of them come from the root of esteeming a created thing in the place of God, being carried away by the desire. One of the ways that we can tell if we are enthroning a desire is by the way we speak about the things we want. So I would like to be respected by my wife and children. But if I over-elevate that desire, I speak in terms of need. I need to be respected. And if I'm not, that entitles me to self-pity or irritation or withdrawing. That's what happens when I need to be respected. And we can think about countless things in these terms. I need people to like me. I need to be appreciated. I need to fulfill my sexual desires. I need to look my best. I need more money. And if these needs aren't met, self-pity, anger, judging, fear, sin. Let's match up these supposed needs with the person who is the most healthy and fulfilled in all of history. The most fulfilled human being in all of history, Jesus. You know, we feel like, I need people to like me. Well, Jesus sure had a lot of people who did not like him, including family members, but he still loved them. I need to be appreciated. Jesus was the most underappreciated servant in all of history, but he was also the most gracious and generous. I need to fulfill my sexual desires. Jesus was single and sexually abstinent all his life, but he was the most profoundly happy and satisfied person. And I need to look my best. Well, Jesus took care of his body, but he was willing to be disfigured for the sake of love. Physical attractiveness was not his selling point. I need more money. Jesus was materially poor, despite being king of the world, but he spent his life on earth pouring out love. So I guess we don't really need these things to be happy or as a condition for submitting to God's will. But the power of our desires can draw us away from the satisfying God to sin in countless ways. And that brings us to the promise of desire. The power of desire is that all sorts of temptations spring from desire. But the promise of desire is fulfillment. Of course, we desire things in God's place because they promise fulfillment. Our desire says, give way to me, and I will satisfy you. In a split second, we can believe and yield. But hidden in the promises of sinful desire are two lies. The promise is that I will satisfy you, but there are two lies hidden within the promise. And the first one is this: it will be worth it. I know I'm violating God's will, but it'll be worth it. The fulfillment will outweigh the cost. But the cost of sin is never worth the kickback. The pain and loss of sin far outweigh the temporary gain. The way James expresses it is that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin brings death to happiness, to relationships, death in every sphere of life. It obstructs our relationship with God. And then the ultimate death is separation from God in hell forever, where those who never turn from created things to the Creator will be exiled in their disregard for God. They didn't want God, and so they will be empty forever. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When we stand before the glorified Christ someday, giving an account for our life, we will feel ever so keenly then that not one deviation from His will was worthwhile. Not one impatient word, not one judgmental thought, not one lustful glance will seem worth it to the very least when we stand before Christ face to face. We will regret every instance in which we held back from kindness or forgiveness. Not one instance of sin is worth it. And we can't comprehend the cost and the loss of sin. The tricky thing is that with sin, the pleasure comes first and the cost comes afterwards. But when yielding to God, there is often painful self-denial first, but the reward comes afterwards. And God far outweighs the cost. Following Christ may indeed cost you everything, but He is worth more than everything. So, in obedience, the cost comes first, and the pleasure often afterwards, whereas sin, the pleasure comes first and the cost afterwards. And so this makes us susceptible to that lie that it will be worth it. But we can recognize through God's word that it is a lie indeed. And the second lie that sin promises, that evil desire subtly tempts us to believe, is that I can't help it. I'm only human. I was born this way. I can't help it. One of the most powerful draws of sinful desire is that it feels inevitable. But when Christ was crucified for sinners, He did not only take the punishment for our sin, but He also defeated its power. And that's why Romans 8, 3 and 4 tells us God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh like us, and as an offering for sin, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ not only fulfilled the righteous requirement of God's law for us through His death, through His life and through His death, but by the Spirit He also fulfills it in us through His power. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk by the Spirit. One day, the presence of sin will be gone. No temptation, all joy in God's perfect will. But even now, in union with Christ by the Spirit, sin will no longer be master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. This means you don't have to give in. You don't have to sin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You're no longer under obligation to the desires of your flesh, but under obligation to the Spirit of life. When you rely on God's truth in interaction with Him, you can deny the desires of the flesh. And so that lie, "I can't help it," is exposed. That brings us to the conquest of over-desire. How can we live free of our evil desires? And I'm going to pick up again where I left off in our passage in James 1. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." So every good thing in the world is a good gift from God. And they were meant to increase your enjoyment of Him. But the deepest fulfillment your heart was created for was the glory of God, the satisfying perfection of all that He is, the glory of God. God created the world to include us in knowing and enjoying the wonder of all that He is. That's why the world exists, because He wanted to share the satisfying wonder of all that He is. So, every good gift is from above, but God's ultimate gift is sending Jesus into the world as a human being to show us His glory as never before. But this passage points to the fact that God did not stop at that. Left to ourselves, like so many of the Jews in Jesus' own time, we would just stay blind, never recognizing His glory. We would have continued in our blind rebellion. But God didn't stop at sending Jesus. It tells us here, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." He's talking about the gift of God giving new birth, of His own will causing believers to be born again. So He's not only sent His Son into the world, but He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 4. It talks about God shining into our own hearts. This means that if you are a Christian, God has personally shone into your heart by the Spirit to give the light of the glory of Christ. And that means you have a new heart with new desires. And its primary desire is the pleasure of the glory of God, revealed in Christ. You have been freed at last to worship the Creator rather than the created. And that means that when you are tempted, you can do battle. Romans 8:13 says, "If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Freedom to fight, fight to worship the Creator rather than the created. A few weeks ago, we talked about changing by faith, and faith is turning to Christ, sensing and responding to who He really is. The flip side of turning to Christ is turning from sin. Today's focus: what desires do you need to turn from? We call this repentance. These are really two parts to the same action. So in turning from one direction, we turn to another direction. In turning to Christ, we turn from sin. But today we'll focus on the battle mode of repentance. This turning from sin or repentance can function in two ways. First, if the Spirit convicts you of a desire that you have over-elevated, you agree with Him. The way that we can tell if we have enthroned a desire is by the bad fruit that results. All kinds of different attitudes, thoughts, and actions. So, by simple illustration, have any of you ever told a lie before? Now, there are dozens of different reasons that I might tell a lie. But the common denominator is that the lie is pointing to a desire I'm putting in God's place. If we lie, it points to a desire that we're putting in God's place. So instead of wanting God most, to enjoy Him and please Him, I want to avoid someone's displeasure. Or maybe to avoid getting someone upset at me. Or maybe just keep my schedule open. But whatever that desire is, violating God's will reveals something I'm elevating above Him. God hates lying because it shows we are worshiping something else in His place. If you see bad fruit in your life, don't just confess the fruit to God. Oops, I fibbed again. Sorry. No, trace it to the root, the desire that is leading to the wrong behavior. Confess that to God. Ask God to search and know your heart and leave it to Him. So in repentance, you confess your false worship to God and the various fruits that take place in your mind and your attitudes and your behavior. So maybe, Lord, I've put my own personal comfort in your place in my heart. And as a result, I've not sought you earnestly or loved other people sacrificially. I've been impatient with people who get in the way of my comfort. I've been lazy, selfish. I've wasted my time. Any other desire that you have enthroned, and so you can see the fruit that comes from it. You confess that root to God. You thank God for Christ's blood that fully covers your sin. And you ask your Father to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness because of Christ's blood. But the second way, that's the first way that repentance works, turning from sin, is when God convicts us, we see it, we confess it. The second way is when we see and turn from sin before we give into it. The second way is turning from sin before we give into it. And that's possible because we can learn to sense desires pulling at us before we give into them. So we feel the pull of lust to think wrongly or look wrongly at another. We feel the pull of irritation when things aren't going how we want. We feel the pull of pride when we've done something well. We can feel the pull of self-pity when someone hasn't treated us well. And in the first moment of sensing these things, we have an opportunity. We can let them lure and entice us, or we can say no and turn away from them to Christ. The desire is there, and in our passage, it gives the illustration as like a fish being lured into a trap, and then he switches the metaphor to desire being conceived and giving birth to sin. But there's a chance of that pattern being cut off before it happens. In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, talk about this, where Paul writes, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't just do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. As Romans 6 expressed, we're under grace, and we have a new power to yield to the Spirit rather than the flesh. So in the moment of temptation, of that pull, that lure, remember this. that the desire that lures you is a counterfeit to the real thing. The desire that pulls you is a counterfeit to the true fulfillment in Christ. So sin makes us false promises. You can't help it. I will satisfy you. But in contrast to the false promise of sin, Jesus continually promised something better. So in John 4, in his interaction with a Samaritan woman at the well, who had had five husbands and then just given up on the whole marriage thing to live with her partner, Jesus promised living water that would satisfy forever. She knew about desire and disappointment, but it was as if Jesus was saying, "You're looking in the wrong place, dear woman, and I am here at last." In Mark 10, when Peter spoke about giving up all to follow Jesus, Jesus said that those who gave up temporary comforts would receive 100 times back in this life in the joy of fellowship with Him, along with persecutions, and then unimaginable pleasure with Him in eternity. In John 7, Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And in John 10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus recognizes the false promises of sin, and He gives us a true promise of the reality that we need and desire. So when we are tempted by our desires to violate God's loving will, we must cling to this awesome, liberating truth. The evil desire that promises fulfillment is only a counterfeit to the real thing. So self-pity is a sorry substitute for experiencing Christ's sympathy with my difficulty and His comfort. Sexual lust is a shallow counterfeit for the pleasure of beholding God's beauty in Christ and His enjoying His presence through the Spirit. Exalting myself is a sick counterfeit for forgetting myself as I boast in the surpassing value and greatness of God. Grasping for people's approval is a counterfeit for feeling the smile of God who gave up His only Son so He could make me His Son and become my eternal Father. People-pleasing is a counterfeit to sharing with them the joy and kindness of God. Growing weary in well-doing and giving up is a sad counterfeit to finding rest in the power of Christ in me, who is my life. And on it goes. For every lure to yield to the false desires of sin, we look to the real thing promised in Christ. Begin interacting with God in the moment. Set your mind on the truth of God until it sinks into your heart. You remember God's words, His warnings, His promises in Christ, and then you can turn from evil desires before they give birth to sin and lead to death. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what might this look like? You feel the pull of anxiety over financial uncertainty. And you recognize this anxiety is not from God. Help me, Lord. These are all these needs and desires that are tempting me to be anxious. But You know what I need, and You have it all. And thank You that Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I turn to You. Thank You." That's doing battle. You practice turning in this way until the power of the deceitful desire dwindles. You turn to the truth until that lure no longer has power. And sometimes the battle can take a moment. God is here. Okay, forget it. Other times, it can take more substantial time. Sometimes a simple truth will put to death the desire of the flesh. And other times, it takes a sustained assault of truth to deny those desires. But be assured of this. As you learn to do battle, to turn from the desires that rival Christ's place in your heart, you will change. In the process of battling, God is changing your heart to become more like Christ and to learn the surpassing pleasure of knowing Him. So what desires do you need to turn from? What counterfeits are pulling at your heart? Listen to Jesus. He who drinks of this water thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst again. But who drinks of this water, it will become a well of living water springing up into eternal life. Yes, Jesus is worth more. And yes, following him may cost us everything, but Jesus is worth more than everything. Listen to him and be free. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for how through Christ and through the message of the gospel, we can say no to deceitful desires that rival your place. Thank you that we no longer need to be slaves to sin. Thank you that we can walk in the glorious freedom of the children of God. Thank you for the gift of knowing you now and forever through your Spirit, Lord. May you even now help us taste and see that you are good, that you're the true bread, the true drink, the true pleasure, the true peace, Lord. We praise you for giving yourself to us in Jesus as never before. Amen.